This morning's lesson is titled, Why Go to Church? You know, you think about that question, I guess you've got to start first of all with what is the church? You know, really, at the center of why anyone ought to be going to church is what is the church? You see, it's not a club. We've been told that before, right? It's not a club. It's not a get-together. It's the church. It was purchased by the blood of the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. And from the foundation of the earth, He had it in His plan. And He came and He taught and He suffered and He died on Calvary's tree to purchase that church. And it started in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we've been worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the church ever since. He promised to build it in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. We find out the disciples were meeting not on the Sabbath day like they used to, but now on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So it is the called out group of Christ. It's the group of folks who love Jesus and who come together to worship Him on that first day. And they are exhorted to not forsake that togetherness in Hebrews chapter 10. Now there are some polls that have gone out. And here are the top 10 reasons why people have said they go to church. Now, this isn't from members of the Church of Christ, because they wouldn't say some of these things. Number one, to become closer to God. Number two, so their children can have a moral foundation. Number three, to become a better person. Some of these are right on, aren't they? Next, for comfort in times of sorrow. Next, because some find the sermons valuable. Next, to be a part of a faith community, or to continue the family tradition. They always went, we always went, we just keep going. Another reason is, and this is a 31% of folks, because they feel obligated to go. Some go because they want to meet new people and socialize. And some go to please their family, please their spouse, please their partner, please their friends. There are carnal reasons to go to church. Some folks come on to church for business contacts. They got a business, so they got to keep rubbing elbows with the peeps so they can get contacts to keep their business going. I had a friend who told me that's why he went to church. He always picked the biggest one in town so he could rub elbows with more people to keep his business going. Some people come to church for the only reason to fight. Pick fights, find fights, and fight. I'm convinced of it. I've met them and you have too. Some people come to church because they just plain down feel guilty if they don't. And some people come to church because they have to. These are carnal reasons. Feeling guilty about it, having to. Carnal reasons. There are spiritual reasons to go to church. Number one. Spiritual reason, because you want to, because you have the desire to, the passion to, because you want to go worship God, and because you receive a reminder, like Peter said, he failed not to call into remembrance the things that God had taught him, and that's what worshiping every first day of the week does for us, 1 Corinthians 16. But I want to talk about the center of it all and the first and foremost reason why any of us should say, if we were polled, why do you go to church? Center, first reason, first thing you say, because you have the desire to, because you want to, because there's a zeal. In other words, you're teaching those around you, you just can't be stopped from going to worship God and for being with His people. You can't be stopped. In the book of Acts chapter 4, The disciples were taken aside by the high court for preaching the truth. And they were told by the high court, y'all aren't going to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 20, Peter spoke up and said, we can't help but say the things that we've seen and heard. What Peter said was, he just couldn't help it. He was commanded by the high court to go out and keep his mouth closed when it came to Jesus. He said, I just can't help it. You see, he wasn't haughty and proud. He wasn't being authoritative against authority. He was just plain down so excited about Jesus. He was reminding them that his zeal and his passion and his fire for the Lord was so much that he just couldn't help it. So why do you go to church? I go to church because I just can't help it. I just can't help it. It's just in my being. It's in my bones. It's in my blood. It's just what I do. Like Peter declared. And he spoke for all of the disciples when he said, they can't help it. They just got to do it. And they're going to keep on doing it. And they never stopped either. It's a passion. You see, the opposite of that, and it's the exact opposite, and it's the trap that many church members end up being put in by preachers, I don't know, by misguided teaching, I'm not sure. And that is, we go to church because we have to. We're guilty if we don't go. Why do you go to church? Because I have to. And they wake up and say things like, sometimes we just say things like, I have to go to church. I mean, I understand. I say that too. You know, come on. We got to go. But I mean, inside of your heart, what do you really feel? Like you're only going because you have to. You see what I mean? And if you don't, there's a guilt associated with that. You just feel bad. And, you know, people may even write you letters. We missed you on Sunday. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, you know. I don't know if anyone's ever written that to anybody, but I wouldn't put it past some church members. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's a wonderful chapter on giving your money. And if you've been a member of the Church of Christ for any length of time, you know that a part of worship is giving to the Lord. It's worship. So this is a chapter about worship. Everybody needs to have that settled. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, considering the ministering to the saints, I'm going to write to you, it's superfluous, but I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest your boasting, my boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly. He's talking about giving money, isn't he? He's talking about giving to the Lord. And therefore he's talking about worshiping God. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. See, we know it's about giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Did you hear that? We've heard that verse quoted before, haven't we? Now we ought to underline with pencil very carefully the anti-guilt that we just read in there. Paul did not say, y'all ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Don't you know what Jesus has done for you? You better give your money because it's your obligation to do so. You have to. He said he wanted them to purpose in their heart to give. But as they were purposing in their heart, he wanted them to be reminded that he wants you to give cheerfully and not because you have to. Isn't that what he said? Not of necessity. You see, it turns out that anything that we give to the Lord, we ought to give to the Lord cheerfully because we want to, because we're happy to, because we have the desire to, and not because we have to. Because once we do it because we have to, the Lord has gotten our action but lost our heart. And it's the heart the Lord wants. Read verse 7 again. As a man purposes in his what? Heart. He didn't say as he wrote down on paper. As he calculated that he should do. As he decided that he must. Or out of necessity he's required to. But rather he said he's purposing in his heart. And then he is very pointed to remind. Now you would think if Paul said that almost 2,000 years ago, we in the church would have gotten it by now. It's been written for 2,000 years. We've read the book before. We've heard the verse before. We've studied it. You would think we would get these words. Not of necessity. Not grudgingly. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Purpose in your heart. You see the opposite? There's a purposing in your heart cheerfully. And then there's the of necessity. And then of necessity, he uses that little negative word. It's three letters, N-O-T. Not. Not. What does not mean? It means no. No way. So if you back it up, he says, if you're giving because you think you have to, no. Not. The Lord would rather you keep it. Because he's got your outward action, but not your heart. And what the Lord desires is your heart. What the Lord wants is your passion, your desire. Now, if this is a chapter about worship, and we established that, then let's talk about worship service. Why should we go to church? Now, people have been confused through the years. I don't know where it came from. We go to church because we have to. You are obligated to go. Have you ever heard that in the pulpit? I know you have because I've said it before when I was a young preacher. It's obligatory worship. I learned that word somewhere. It's always sounded so good. I love saying obligatory. I tried that with my wife one time. This is obligatory. I didn't get dinner for 3 weeks. McDonald's every night. No more with the obligatory. Obligatory worship. You better come. Or you're going to go to hell. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know what I'm talking about. You see, where in the scripture did God say that you ought to worship him out of necessity? Because I just read he said, not of necessity. I thought I read it. He said, not grudgingly. And when you pound on the pulpit and you hammer guilt into people's hearts and you get them to the place to where they say, man, we better go. We got to go. I don't really feel like going, but we better go. If you don't show up, you're in trouble, man. I'm going to go to hell. I feel so bad when I don't go. You know what I'm talking about. And you might boost your numbers, but it's fake numbers. You might boost how many more people are coming because you got them all feeling bad. Don't you just feel terrible about yourself? But what kind of Christian are you making? Someone who's on fire for the Lord? Or someone just feels so bad all the time? They feel so bad all the time they come to church. Man, you ought to come down to the Church of Christ. We got a whole group of people, they feel so bad all the time. They come because they just feel terrible. They're just guilty, guilty. So that's a carnal reason to go. I'm not saying don't come to worship service if you're coming only because you feel like you have to. What I'm saying is examine your heart. Make a change. Decide, that you're going to come for a spiritual reason and not a carnal reason. I don't know why you feel guilty if you don't come. Maybe you feel guilty if you don't come because you don't have the passion in your heart you know you should have. But you can't have the passion in your heart that you should have till you develop it, because nobody can give that to you. Nobody can give that to you. Your wife cannot make you passionate for the Lord. Your husband cannot turn your fire on. We're going to learn at the end of this lesson, if you're still awake, that only you can turn your fire on. Only you. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our service to the Lord is something that's done from a spirit that's on fire. That word fervent there literally means in the Greek to boil. It's boiling water. You can't hold it back. If you put a top on a boiling pot, eventually so much pressure will develop, it will explode. You can't hold it back. That's what Peter said when he said he just couldn't help it. And Paul says here he wants you to have a ferventness, not a half-heartedness, a sluggishness, a laziness, a slothfulness, but a boiling, an intensity, a fire that's burning, an eagerness, serving the Lord passionately with zeal. I want to remind you that you're in Christ. You've been baptized in His name. The Lord puts you in Christ. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been put in Christ, are in Christ. Eh? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And what does that mean to be in Christ? Isn't that the greatest place to be? I'm in Christ. I have eternal life. That means I cannot die. That means in heaven I will be enjoying overwhelming joy and peace for eternity. It means that all things work together for my good. And that every time there's a sorrow or a trouble in my life, it just produces an eternal weight of glory. That's what the Bible says. And if I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven and Jesus is my friend and my Savior and I cannot die and all things work together for good for me, and even my sorrows and my troubles work together for more eternal greatness for me, if I'm not passionate about that, that I am literally spiritually blind. I am absolutely blind to the greatness that God has given me. And my real problem is not anybody else but my own spiritual blindness. I just can't see it. In John chapter 12, verse number 20, there were some Greeks who came to a festival. They found a couple of the disciples and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And one of them went to his brother and said, "I got these guys, they want to see Jesus." So those two went to Jesus. They said, "We found some people who want to see Jesus." And Jesus said, "They're going to see me. They're going to see me dead on the cross." Of course, no one wanted to believe that. But what a great statement that was made. John chapter 12, verse number 20. We would see Jesus. We want to see the Lord. When you wake up on Sunday morning, you just want to go and worship God. There's a desire. You're pushing forward to it. When some people were leaving the Lord, after some hard statements they couldn't swallow, He looked at His disciples and He said, "Will you also go away?" He looked at His disciples. He said, "Are y'all leaving too?" And they said with passion, with an eagerness, with a boiling heart, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What are you talking about? Are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Where could we go? There's nowhere else to go. We are where we want to be. Why do I go to church? Because I am where I want to be. Where else should I go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Where could I go but to the Lord? I want you to think of also Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Let's go over there and read that. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Colossians chapter 1. Let's back up a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He says he's got Jesus in his heart, and Jesus is working so hard in his heart. He's got so much passion and fire for the Lord. He's never going to become lukewarm or cold. He's on fire. And what we need in our lives is to be on fire. I told you we would save something for the last, and we have come to that. And that is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Here's what the scripture says. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, your husband can't turn you on fire for the Lord. The preacher can't do it. Someone say, well, I'm going to go to the church. They got good programs there to excite you. No program at any church is going to excite you. The Crystal Cathedral, gone, sold. You can make it out of crystal. It's not exciting enough. Passion for Christ starts with you. Your decision. Someone says, I just don't feel as close to the Lord as I ought to feel. That's you. It's good to acknowledge that. Now what are you going to do about it? When I met Karen, I saw her for the first time while I was preaching. Sorry, in the audience. She wasn't looking at me because she was embarrassed with my terrible sermon. She couldn't look at me. She told me it was embarrassing. Every time she looked at me, she just felt sorry for me. And she ought to have, believe me. Someone told her, he's not married, he wants to be a preacher, you should go talk to him. So she came over and told me her name was Karen. She didn't know it then. But man, I was in love with her. I don't know how you can be in love with someone you don't even know their name. I heard her name, that's it, I'm in love. I talked about her all the way home. It was 85 miles back to the school of preaching. There was a traffic jam that day. We were stuck for an hour, dead stop. People out of the cars, walking around. The only thing I did the whole time was talk about her. We went out to eat. I wanted to kiss her so bad when I brought her back to the door, but I knew her mom was looking through the blinds. We went on a boat trip on my boat that I had, and I didn't know how to say it. I said, Karen, I think I'm falling in love with you. I didn't want to say it. Fall in love with you. She would jump out of the boat and swim away. I think I'm falling in love with you. And I'm waiting. And now we're married. The point is, I didn't even know her. And 6 months later, we got married. I developed a passion and a zeal for her overnight. It didn't take me years. Folks working as Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and still just as cold as they've ever been. I developed a passion and a zeal for that woman overnight because I wanted to. There are some guys more excited about their hobbies and sports than they are the Lord. There are some people more excited about causing trouble and fighting than they are about the Lord. People more excited about their jobs, TV shows, than they are about God. And there ain't anything anybody can do for you until you do what Jeremiah said. What did he say again? Let's read it. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, when you're ready, that's it. That's it. It just turns on like that. It's a passion. It's a fire. For all the right reasons. You become that person. You say, I just can't stop talking about Jesus. You going to church on Sunday? Am I going to church on Sunday? I can't help but go to church on Sunday. I want to bring you with me. Never once in my life have I had to tell my kids, we're going to church whether you like it or not. They might just know that. So I'm not going to put that too far away. When I get up on Sunday morning, they're up. I'm not shaking them awake, saying, you got to go, let's go, come on. They already know I'm going and I want to go. I'm going, I'll run here. I'm going to church. There's nothing else I want to do. What do I want to do? I'm going to church. And that's what they want to do too. And you need to develop that in your family. But you at first need to develop it in your own heart. If you got a whole church of folks that are seeking God with all their heart and they're on fire, you can't hold them back. You read articles. The churches in America are failing. And they try to figure out why. It's not a mystery. It's a mystery why churches are failing. It's not a mystery. Why aren't Super Bowls failing? Why aren't the big time football games failing? There's tens of thousands of people that go. Why aren't video games failing? People do what they want to do. Why are churches failing? They're failing because this reason, that reason. The sermons are boring. That's a big one. Why are sermons boring? Because the preachers are not on fire. Maybe the churches beat them up so much they gave up. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe they're terrified of upsetting. You upset so-and-so. Yeah, I hope I did. What do you want me to say? Live my life not upsetting people? It's impossible. I am married to the woman I love. I upset her all the time. You can't tell me you don't upset people too. So it's not my driving force in life not to upset people. I try my hardest, but they're just going to be upset. Some people are upset just by looking at me. That's all right. I gave up on that a long time ago. What are you going to do? But it's a zeal, a passion, a desire. That's what we need first. And you can't hold the church back. This church here will excel. It will explode. It will continue to grow as the people in it, everybody, from the elders, the preacher, deacons, everybody, have a desire, a willingness, a fire for Jesus. And if anybody holds any one of them back, y'all come tell me. And I will tell the elders. And somebody's going to be in trouble. Jesus said it were better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and for you to be cast into the sea. And what he's basically saying is to take the fire and enthusiasm out of one of these people. You're on fire for the Lord. You're to be pushed pushed ahead, go faster, go on. 2 or 3 years ago, I was digging a hole in the yard, big trench, to bury some electrical wire. Had my son with me. We're digging. He says, "This ground's too hard." I said, "Boy, get out of the way." I'm like a bulldozer. My shoulder was killing me, but I'm going to show this boy what a man is. You know? And I ruined my shoulder. I tore something. To this day, if I lift up something heavy, I feel like I'm going to faint. My arm is gone. I'm 46 years old. I'm 89 years old now. Just like that. I'm worthless. So now I got the boy. He has to lift everything up, do everything for me. If something's heavy, he lifts it up. I don't even know why I'm telling you this story now. I have no idea. I just wanted you to know that. Had a big reason to it. Completely forgot what it was. I think my point was that, you know, when now he lifts up big things like I used to be able to do, and if he wants to dig a hole, I'm excited about him digging holes. I just get a soda and watch. And if it's time to lift up big propane tanks for the camper or something, I just say, "Christopher, get these tanks, throw them in there." I'm not even trying anymore. Just lift them in there. People watch, they laugh. "Oh, you're getting the boy to do it." "Oh, you better believe I'm getting the boy to do it." Lift them all in there. I'm an old man. That's it. I give up. The point is, if he wants to be stronger than me and bigger than me and faster than me, God bless him. Push him ahead. Go, boy, go. Bring me some coffee. Just go faster. And if anybody in the church wants to go faster than me, please come and go faster than me. You want to go faster than the elders? Come do it. You're going to be encouraged. Keep going. Go. You know what I'm talking about? It's not a place for your zeal to be crushed or your enthusiasm to be stopped. It's for you to be encouraged to go ahead. Faster, faster, faster. Just bring me some coffee.